All right, let's ask the Lord to help us get into chapter 5. We're only going to look at half of it today, and so if that upsets you, you'll have 3 weeks to do the other half. So hopefully you won't get totally lost in it. It takes an interesting turn, and it will become more interesting as we get into prophecy. But I really liked this. I could identify with it quite a bit. So, Father, thank you that you're our great Father, that you so sent your Son to take care of the likes of us. Lord, can we ever grasp what that meant? But we're grateful, and we want to give you thanksgiving for that, Lord, every day, not just once in a while, but every day. Thank you for being our Savior, our Lord, our all in all. Now we look to you to be our teacher, Lord, and that you would open up our hearts to hear what you might have to say, that we might be better off for having been here today. Bless us, Lord. We need that touch from you. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, if you'd like to turn to chapter 5, it's we explore the events in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, but we need to get some kind of a reference line. I thought, when does this happen? When does that happen? But Daniel doesn't tell us. And it'll actually get a little bit more confusing as we go along because he doesn't do it in order. But we'll do our best. So those were unfair questions you had.
That's for sure.
Where was Nebuchadnezzar? Duh. Anyway, we can figure about 70 years have lapsed since Daniel was taken captive as a young person. Seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? Now more than a quarter of a century has gone by since last week's lesson. 25 years. Where that is, I have no idea. But then King Nebuchadnezzar obviously is now dead after reigning for 44 years. I thought that was so great that he got 44 years. It's a long time. Daniel was now in his 80s. Young age, of course. There was a succession of kings in Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar died. We go back to the previous lesson, and you can figure out how this, when his death came about. But then there's a succession of kings. And you think, well, but remember back when we had the lesson on the statue. The only gold part of the statue was the head. And that was Nebuchadnezzar. Then we have these several kings that came on the picture. And I can just tell you what happened to them. They all experienced untimely deaths. One was assassinated by his brother. Another was killed in battle. Another was captured by the Medes and the Persians and lived the rest of his life as a prisoner of war. Onto the scene then comes Belshazzar, a fellow who was addicted to wine, women, and song. That's what I can remember way back before I came to Christ. We had some pretty wild parties. And the story begins in the massive banquet hall, and I meant to write down those measurements, but I forgot it. They were enormous. And they were part of Belshazzar's palace as the king hosted this big feast. Of course, I read he had a 1,000 attendees, and I think, how do you feed 1,000 people? How do you keep the stuff warm? How many servants would you have to have? How big a kitchen? So I don't know why I get into things like that, but this is how I learn, because I keep asking the scriptures, what does this mean? But they had much larger parties than 1,000, which is just staggering to me. Well, outside the walls, there was an army, Persian army, and they were plotting how to siege the city. Cyrus was ahead of it, and the Persians were about to execute their plans for an invasion. Meanwhile, there was a great feast going on, if you want to call it that. But Belshazzar was not hosting a dignified royal state dinner. No. This was a drunken party. Of course, none of you have ever been to that except me. He had broken protocol, though, by drinking with his lords and inviting women in to this feast. In the ancient Near East, cultures of men and women mixing together at parties was just frowned on. It just wasn't acceptable. I remember when we studied, well, it was a long time ago, Esther, and the first queen had a bit of a problem with her king because she was invited into a place she didn't want to go. But when there was violation, it meant that it was a sexual, a sensual party. But ancient kings didn't drink wine in order to be under, they wanted to be under self-control. That makes sense. And where do you find a verse like that? Well, you find it in Proverbs 31, 4 and 5, as I remember. They just did not drink. They had everybody else drinking except themselves. That makes a lot of good sense. Because if anybody's going to attack, what do? You know, you've got to be on your merit. You can't be drunk.
A designated thinker.
Designated driver, huh? Thinker. Yeah. And then verse 2 and 4 was, through 4 was Belshazzar's command. He wants them to bring in these temple items because they were going to drink from them. Were they going to drink and then toast the one and only God? No. They were going to drink and toast his gods. And they were made out of silver, gold, bronze, iron, and stone. And I think, if you think about it, the Jews have been captured in Jerusalem, and they looked at it, well, if your God was anything, he would have fought them off. But since he didn't fight them off, and we took all your young men and all your gold items and so on, obviously you've got a very weak God. So that's how he looked at it. But but it was really ill-timed. Because here's this army out there waiting to get in. And this was a blasphemous insult to the true God. It was all a pretense of devotion to his own gods. But it was more than the power of heaven could endure. There is a point. Divine judgment broke out on the spot. And Belshazzar didn't know it, but he was celebrating his own funeral. It's interesting. The prophet Jeremiah gave specific details about Babylon's fall 50 years before they happened. And I wrote them all down, and they're not exactly in order, but I'll give you a shot of it. Jeremiah 50, 1 through 3. The word of the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up standard. Proclaim and do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is shamed. Her dock is broken in pieces. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. And out of the north, a nation shall come up against her. 50 years before this ever happened. I'm sure if Nebuchadnezzar knew about that, he didn't do much about it because he figured he was still that gold head. Well, Jeremiah 51:11 is another good one. Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the king of the Medes. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. So he was not too happy about their taking the gold items. This is also found in Isaiah. I'm going to do some cross-referencing. And let me see. Give you a couple more. 51. 28. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of its dominion. The land will tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be reformed against Babylon. That's exactly what happened. And then 51:36, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Please remember that. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, and astonishment and a hissing. And then in verse 39 it says, and this is, I wrote wow next to this one. It says, in their excitement I will prepare their feast. I will make them drunk, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep, and not awake, says the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. How about that? And there's a lot more in Jeremiah, but it's so specific, and it was 50 years before any of this took place. When Belshazzar held his drunken orgy, he was well aware that the armies were outside the gates. And Cyrus had gathered around Babylon's walls, so how could he miss it? Yeah, you'd kind of wonder. Maybe it was a good time to be sober, or to drink more, maybe. Well, the Babylonians had been so naive to utterly ignore this threat to their city and their safety. They were sure they were safe in the walls, because the walls, I believe, were 87 feet high and 87 feet wide. They were so wide that they could have chariot races on top of them. And it was 15 miles around Babylon. And but I've been really remiss in not giving you more information about Nebuchadnezzar's gardens. These were the hanging gardens of Babylon. They were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And how did they come about? Well, they came about because he married a woman who missed her home. She wanted greenery and green things. And so she would ask Nebuchadnezzar, can't we make something green and wonderful to walk through? So he made these amazing gardens. And I say, I'm sorry I haven't given you more of that, because it is one of the seven wonders of the world. But it also becomes their downfall, because guess what happens? Cyrus decides to cut off the water. And guess what? You can't grow gardens. Let me give you a little thing on the gardens. The gardens had trees, they had wonderful fruits and vegetables. They had so much, not just flowers. I think of gardens, I just think of flowers. But they had trees, orchards, and And so people felt, we're really safe behind these walls. We've got all this food, and they can't do anything to us. Well, guess what? So they cut off the water. I had a friend that went and visited in Berlin, and if you ever get a chance to go over there and would like to see the walls of this great city, Babylon, there's a museum called Pergamum Museum in Berlin, and it's the actual put together, whatever you want to call it.
But model?
Yeah, it's the real thing though. And they've taken all of those gold pieces of tile and blue pieces of tile, and they've reestablished it there in that museum. And my friend, he got in tears seeing it, because he went through the Ishtar Gate, and that was 18 by 12 feet. And what stirred him so was this is the gate that Daniel would have gone through. And he said, here's 2,600 years later, and here it all has been preserved to have people see it. I wish I had known about that when I was in Berlin, but, you know, you miss some things, so... He never forgot it, though. When I called him for details, he said, I can just close my eyes and see it. It was so stunning. Because those tiles were the real thing. They weren't colored gold. They were actually gold. So he never forgot it. It's amazing how many things that we need to see or get attached to usually are the wrong things. So how did the Persians break through? Well, they've been working on diverting the Euphrates. Babylon was built on the Euphrates, so there was water coming in to take care of all the plants and the gardens, and then there was water for all the people to drink. But the one thing you and I can't handle is if there's no water. We have to have water to live. And sometimes... Well, my son, I was talking to him, and he says, okay, whoever has the water is going to win. So he was giving me a bad time. So they cut it off and made it go into a lake, and pretty soon it was dry coming into the city, just like Jeremiah said, and the people didn't have any water. And... then I thought about it. Well, here comes the army coming through. And Belshazzar had assumed safety. And I thought about that. I thought how often we assume this is going to be okay, or somebody's going to bring this, or somebody's going to do that. And we assume a lot of things, and God doesn't want us to do that. He wants to have him as our sure rock. Well, in verse 5, we get a finger of a very large piece. Someplace in my readings this last week, I heard that it was probably as big as an ox. And it came into this party and started writing something on the wall. And I found it really interesting how Belshazzar reacted to that. He was scared to death. That was one thing. His knees knocked. So you could say, wow, he must have sobered up. And was reacting to all that was happening. But he turned to God, right? Quit drinking. I think he drank all the more so he wouldn't have to think about what was going on. But his reaction was extreme fear, and he didn't change. You know, like so many people we know, that they see obvious things, and yet they don't react to it from a godly perspective. So they continued to party. And how do I know that? There was a historian at the time that declares that they continued to party. And it was to their doom, it was to their end. But he was greatly troubled, at least we could say that. No one could tell him what those words meant. That's next time's lesson. But the Queen Mother came on the scene. I thought about that. I thought, well, she wasn't invited. But she had an idea. You call in Daniel. He's the one that knows everything. And he described Daniel the same way Nebuchadnezzar had, as a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And yet, I have to leave you there because our next lesson deals with many, many Tuckle and Parson. And I don't want to jump ahead. But he calls Daniel in. I think one of the great things about Daniel is he took his responsibility very seriously and he never wavered. I thought, And yet there's great mercy shown in this for Belshazzar because he's given time to turn around still, and he doesn't do it. But, it's kind of like Pilate. Pilate had an opportunity to turn around, but he never did it. So, and then I asked you that question on your lesson is, well, today we have the enemy within our gates. Have you even thought about that? We have floods of people coming across the borders that are not Mexican at all. And they're setting up shop here. And we just seem to be so asleep at the switch or welcoming them in to do destruction. So if we ever needed prayer for our country, it's now. And ever needed prayer for the president-elect, his hands are full. He needs our prayers. And God can direct. You know, when we start thinking about it, we've taken God out of our schools. We've taken him out of giving birth to babies. We've taken him out of churches. And we've also taken him out of a lot of our seminaries. So, what's the need? Our greatest need is for God. And be in prayer during the holidays. We really, and thereafter, because only God can hear our prayers and answer them. And just look what happened to Daniel. He did such a great job because he was tuned in to the Lord. So that's our little lecture for this week. You'll get the rest of it in your next lesson.